Non, depuis 3 ans, depuis. It's nice to have them. Okay. I have a couple of things I want to do today. And the first one is somewhat embarrassing. What I want to do is give you a quick report on my health state. Now, it isn't just to rather gather your attention, but to let you know what's going on, why I've had some failure speaking. Okay, can you somebody turn that light off? That one right there. Okay, I'm sorry. Since I had my cataract surgery, lights are really bright. Anyway, but that stuff all the people have. But I want to report it. I've had some difficulty speaking, and I'm sure you're aware of that. I've had times when I've had a pause. I haven't known what I'm going to say. I've had some difficulty gathering my thoughts, even though I'm well prepared. And so I'm going to give you a quick report on that. And I haven't spoken for almost 2 months per my request. I asked Fred not to put me down right away. I need some time to do some thinking and see a doctor. Now, I told per my request, I haven't spoken. But I have spoken twice during that time, up in Eau Claire and in Castro. I took me to Castro. I had not been there before among the people I think that took to him right away. Had a potluck, and then he spoke, and then we came home. But during that morning, and during the weekend in the Eau Claire area, I had some problems forgetting something, stumbling about and with my vocabulary words. And so when I was in the Eau Claire area, we usually go there for 4 or 5 days, speak a couple of times, and join the people. Well, Saturday afternoon, we number of people over at Joe Hansen's house. I became confused and had a headache, and I decided to sit down. That was hard for me. And one of the people in the congregation, Josiah, as a physician assistant with a cardiologist, he immediately had his blood pressure and thing with them, took my blood pressure and monitored my heart and things, asked me some questions and said, I should see a doctor as soon as I get home. And I've had some problems in the past, but I always thought it was stress. I have been busy in the Lord's work. I'm not trying to brag. For 50 years. Once I got to Columbia, I was like a crazy man. And when I came home here after being in Columbia, I was all over the place speaking here, especially here. So at times when I had a hard time and thought that maybe I just was stressed. Anyway, when I got back, I went to see my doctor and I went to see him, and he asked me a number of questions and tested me on some things. And they did a scan, and the result of that was that I had a series of minor strokes. Now, I'm not sure what a series is, but a series of minor strokes. And when the doctor asked me about it and told me what the signs were of a shock, because I didn't remember 5 times. One of them, believe it or not, first time going back to the wedding of Jeremy and Sean. I did their wedding 13 years ago. And during the rehearsal night, same thing happened to me, and I had to sit down. And I was confused. And even when I got up the next morning in the service, I locked myself in the room somewhere so I couldn't be disturbed and just tried to get my thoughts together. And so that was number one. And since then, this has happened maybe three or four more times. This year, three times. I went to see Jeff Packus last September, eager to see the crowd with him. And I had some problems there. I was just take one of his Bible studies, and on the way I had the same headache and confusion. I could hardly follow the scriptures. And so these are some of the things that took place. And so the doctor gave me the exam and gave me some scan and told me that I've had serious mind control. He asked me a lot of questions. And they ask me to pay attention because they don't get better. All you can do is prevent more. So the things that the doctor tells you to do, you might even see I'm having a bit of a hard time here with things. So I had one in Florida when we went on for my granddaughter's graduation from nursing school just 6 weeks ago. And so it was about time I went to see the doc. So this is important. I have a hard time speaking. I have been blundering a number of times as a child. One thing that was a shock to me before I had gone to the doctor to speak in place. And I couldn't even remember the word pastor. So I asked people, and they thought it was testing them because they have a lot of young people have done that in the past. And they said the pastor, so that was disturbing. Disturbing to me, okay. So one thing I've been able to do is do well in personal Bible things. I have a couple Bible studies during the week. I see people, talk with people, and I seem to do real well. And so whatever it is, so I have to make sure. And I want to let you know that this morning is a bit of a test for me. Doctor's going to ask me Friday how I'm doing and what's been happening, because she suggested already that I stop speaking other than the personal Bible stuff. And I think the doctor has a point. Anyway, so this is important, and I thought I'd let you know I'm thinking of either not speaking at all or just once in a while trying to speak, but that pride. I've been doing this for 50 years. That pride to stand quick. And I do well in conversation. So this is something that I think I want you to know. And it's important that you know why, if you haven't thought about it, why I haven't spoken recently. You've heard my request is the fret and why I may not speak in the future, or I may be really rare. These episodes that the doctor called them have been more frequent than I've wanted. I'm a little wobbly when I walk, and I have to be alert when I speak, when I talk. So this is a test to see how I do. Oh, by the way, I have to mention to you, this little spiel I'm giving this morning is not intended to be my "don't cry for me" argument. Farewell, okay? Just so you know. I have no other way of explaining it. So this is one of the things. And so Friday I go, we'll see. I'll be in touch with Fred. Let me Fred know what's going on. I have no more speaking engagement upstate or anyplace else other than couple of buying stubs I have. So that's why not. And when the doctor told me about these strokes and what they're like, and when the doctor told me that we have to be careful and make sure we prevent more, I wasn't disturbed. Quickly, I started thanking the Lord that it wasn't worse. It was strange. Strokes run in my family. My sister, my mom, my dad, my relatives, my uncle. And so I have been, for a lot of my life, being concerned about that, and the doctor had previously, up like 30 years ago, started asking me and paying attention to it. So, okay, that's what it is, but it's not my bone cracking hypertension message. Okay, now that is done, and I'd like your prayer, of course. And I am discovering new things. I do well driving, studying, writing, but just at these times. All right, now, change the subject. This is the chapel's 100th anniversary. And we, of course, are interested in understanding the chapel and the Catholic principles, what are things that are vital to us, what are things that cause it to grow, what are some things that are really important to us. And when I was a young missionary, Richard Yarrell and I and a couple of others started church planting. Now that means from scratch. There's nothing there. There's no believer, you go on, and somehow there's one believer and two believers. You begin to bring them together, and you know what, right off, you have to teach them New Testament principles and doctrine. We ask ourselves the question, what does a new believer need? And a new believer needs assurance of their salvation. They need to know when they're struggling with the flesh that is part of life, and that they haven't lost their salvation or that God's angry with them. So we began this way, going over what happened when I was saved. How did I get the Holy Spirit? Well, the body of Christ, and we began to go through this. That was great learning for us. We have never had to do that before. And we're just a couple of young bucks missionaries, and we're doing something that's really, really brand new to us and difficult. Now we're learning a lot, and we're wondering a lot. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. We taught the people good doctrine. We pounded it into their heads. We were talking about all kinds of things in a simple way. We were trying to build a foundation for these people. And it was worth it. It takes time. There were baptisms. There were new people who came in. There were people who came in and decision to fight, but these people didn't come back because of pressure from family, from pressure from the local priest. And we saw them, talked to them. So it was interesting for how do you handle these people? Compassion, patience, many things that are needed in a church ministry. So let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from the perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, people, A lot of people don't think this right. They say if we're really working, saying, you know, people will be saved all the time. That's not necessarily true. Jerusalem was filled with people who were interested and hungry, filled with people who would stick around. They heard of the resurrection. They heard of the death of Christ. There were people who were ready. People who were inquisitive. That was a wonderful experience and a wonderful day. I wish it could be repeated, but it can't. Not the way it happened then. Remember, let's look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly with the apostles, doctrine, fellowship, and breaking bread, and in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and had all things in common. For keep that in mind, they were together and all things in common. So that has something to do with what I want to speak about. And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all and anyone, as everyone had need. So continuing day with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So what happened is, when this took place, the apostle, the teacher, and we focus in on their verse all of the time, right? And they continued steadfastly, the apostle teaching doctrine and fellowship, breaking bread and prayer. And we see you there at baptism. And we take this verse and we focus on some very important things. One of them is they continue steadfastly in the apostle doctrine and fellowship. Apostle teaching. The apostles were anointed by God to teach the truth and were paying attention. This is all brand new. When these people, these motley crew of people in Malaga, this handful of people in Buca and Mongo began, they were just in awe. Second of all, it was so new. That had all been, of course, in the Catholic Church. It was so new that it was staggering for them to be able to listen to all that. And they had great patience. But the point I want to make here, the word I want to focus on, right? The apostle doctrine, fellowship, breaking the bread, and prayer. Now, usually when we break this verse down, there's something we don't emphasize. Fellowship. I want to take some time to talk about this, and I don't know if I'll be able to speak again, or I want to speak again. But fellowship. Today we have a lot of talk about fellowship, and people go so far to say there's a crisis of fellowship in the church, whether it's the church, broader church, or the local church. And so we're focusing on breaking the bread, the apostle doctrine, we should. One thing I wish to say, see, when you're old, when you're real old, you have to be afraid of being kicked out or persecuted. You just say what you want and you'll be dead anyway. So speak your heart. All right. We need to go over our doctrines again and again. The epistle, people, are the heart and soul of the church. The Bible, the whole Bible is important, absolutely. But the epistle is the life of the church. Jesus Christ, death on the cross, his resurrection, how he helps us, how he sustains us, what he does for us. Periodically, we have to go over this. And while we're told to have, since I've been home, I have gone over everything at least twice. detail, man, classes downstairs on Saturday morning. Because it's the life of the church. So we have to be there and understand what's going on. But fellowship, something we talk about. Now, George Schultz is doing a very good job. He has done things on the New Testament church and he's giving some teaching. And he should just keep right on going. So I'm jumping ahead to something important. You can put all these things in order. We broke the bed with the people. First time we broke the bed was incredible. They didn't know what was going on. And we had instructions now. This one can be, and if anyone, the man we talked about, the man can share something. We knew it was risky. They knew hardly anything. People were getting up, reading all kinds of scriptures off the wall. Go ahead and check. Because you see, they're learning to trust God. And there was fellowship together. And it was quite a remarkable thing to see all these people. And when we weren't in Montego, we had to leave. We couldn't live there. We said we'll be back in 2 weeks. Well, what are we going to do? Just, man, get up and retire. I understand the first word we're trying to put on what they were reading in there. We came back to an extra question. Well, we had the Lord's Supper, and it's a blessing to see all these people together, young in the Lord, still filled with some sinful habits, but we receive them in Christ as born again. There are things you have to do to help them. So we work with them to help them. And so they were learning. But what a blessing it was. Here are people who are saved. They have the Holy Spirit that was given to them when they were born again. They, according to scripture, were put in good body. And everybody equally has the Holy Spirit. Equally, every person who believes that the Spirit is a member of the body of Christ, there may be maturity, but maturity doesn't mean you have more of the Holy Spirit. It just simply means you're allowing the Holy Spirit to do that. So it's quite interesting when you look at it, but this fellowship. Now, as these groups grew and began to understand about elders and deacons and appreciate the Lord's Supper and grasp some of the doctrine, we discovered something else. We have everything in place. Wow! If the old guy from America would come, these guys come right out of England, man. Look at these babies. They know what they're doing. You suddenly realize that there's something else in the congregation. I'm going to call it body doctrine. Christians together in fellowship and working together, serving together, loving together. I've said this before, I'll say it again. You can have everything in place and you should still be quenching the Spirit of God. You can still be grieving the Spirit of God. And it's important to see that it's more than just having it go right. It has something to do with believers in one another's fellowship. And I think it should be remembered because some of the worst problems we have, both in Buka and Amanga and Malaga, were people not in harmony with the rest of the people. So I'll try to understand and explain that at times if I'm able. And anyway, so fellowship and people who mumble and growing and building it, and I'm satisfied to still be doing everything right and quenching the spirit in the congregation, breathing the spirit. And believe me, it happened. And when that happened sometimes, it grabs you by surprise. What in the world's going on here? Something isn't right. And then you find out this person and that person, or this group here, that group there, aren't satisfied with something. When they begin to bad talk with people, talking about that. So, what is fellowship? It's a bigger subject than you would ever imagine. The New Testament filled with none of the word fellowship, filled with what fellowship is in a practical way. And every epistle, there's encouragement and there's some warning from the Apostle Paul. And so it's important to remember that there are things that can grieve, quench your spirit. All right. So some people, and we have fellowship downstairs, out between meetings. Not fellowship, might be like a call. You know, when I came home, there was no downstairs coffee, and they stood in the hall and just waited for 20 minutes. You want to give credit to it? Get the tables up. Get a coffee pot. Anyway, so that fellowship, but enjoying a cup of coffee with friends, and I like it. I like it. You talk to people and you know people, and maybe somebody says something and it alerts you to pray, and alerts you to think about that. Others, when I was in Evie Free Church, every once in a while, they would have a Sunday night supper, and they would sing hymns, and somebody might give a testimony about the week or things to pray for. Pastor Anderson, the Scandinavian pastor there, used to announce that tonight we're going to have coffee and. What that coffee and meant is that we're going to have coffee and cream. But bought from receipt, that's to come through clear, receive. And so they had this crinkle out. I enjoyed that as a young believer, especially the crinkle. I had never had crinkle in my life, seriously. And I began to like it just pretty well. So that was something we did, singing and sharing testimony, or asking for prayer. And that's all part of fellowship. But it's really not, as the New Testament teacher, that important and nice thing to do. But the New Testament teaches something that is really important about fellowship. So when Dippy's came to the church in the 70s and into the 80s, one thing hippies did, they shook the church up with some weird thing. But I want to tell you what they blew a breath of fresh air through the church, right through the church, because they were hungry and they loved to be together and doing things and thinking about it. If you would have been around in the 70s and 80s, you would have heard these people talk about koinonia. You ever heard that word? They talked about it was part of their vocabulary. They just assumed that somebody didn't know what it meant, they would tell koinonia. But it's an interesting word, and it's in the New Testament a lot. And what you have to do when you find that word and study it, you have to look at passage, what it's saying, the circumstance. Sharing. It's just a Greek word for sharing, the usual English translation of the Greek word. And in order to understand the concept, you have to first of all understand what the word means and the circumstance within, and you learn more about it. Now, There are some verses, and I'm not going to take time to read them. But for example, 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, we are the fellowship of the Son. I wonder what that means. We're born again, we're in the fellowship of the Son. We talk, we pray to Him, we sing to Him, we enjoy Him. There's something there that's pointing you to share. That's just one. And Ephesians is one that comes off. It talks about the believers in unity, talks about the believers in harmony and sharing. And it talks about the believers doing things. Ephesians chapter 4, it's there as well, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, 1 John 1 and 3. All related terms to this word koinonia. So it's more than having coffee. It has, for example, you have it used in Romans 15. You have to do this homework yourself, but you've got all this stuff in your computer. You got them on your phone. You can get it done. We had to sit down with important. Give you a headache looking at all the small print. But Romans 15 talked about sharing with other people, sharing with workers. 1 Corinthians 9:15, doing good. Hebrews 13, do good, give help, give relief to the saints. Now that's the obvious one. You look over here in chapter 2, and they were willing to share. Now remember also, hundreds of people there, many of them travel a long distance. They had no McDonald's or any place where they could stop and have a bunch of fries. And they needed help, they needed a place to stay, they needed food, and the church was willing to help them. That was all things in common. So this has become very important. You have so the quality of joint sharing. When I put it reciprocal, take the word reciprocal. Each one does something. Each one participates. Reciprocal. Love one another. That's a verse there. It's a command. That's a verse on fellowship. Share. And it has to do with joint participation in Acts chapter 2. And if you read farther in chapter 2, you see it has sharing in the work of the gospel, sharing in the work of people who are suffering, sharing in various activities. Now I'm going over this. This is where we're good here. But I want to focus later on, Lord willing, on this one another term. Look up one another, you're going to find a lot of verses, probably 20 or more. Do not grumble one. Do not be envious of one. Do not lie to one. Love one another. Forgive one another. And those one another verses are all commands. They're not waiting for us to decide, well, I don't know. The command is something that all should do reciprocally, together, sharing the Holy Spirit, sharing the salvation, sharing the Word of God. So these are interesting. So the New Testament fellowship in the New Testament refers to personal relationships that believers have with God. And as I said, 1 Corinthians 1:9, we have been called in the fellowship of the Son. And this is something really important. When you see places breaking apart, now, there may be exceptions. And if there are, I know. But I have never seen a place divide over 4,000. You could see the elders are too smart. It may take a week or two, but it's other than that. This guy's off the wall. So he takes some time to call him to talk to him. And so that happened, and it's really important. So elders know. And moral problem. I've never seen a church split over moral problem. I've seen people get up and leave because moral problems are fairly easy to deal with. Now, I know what you're saying. They're fairly easy to say, point out. I mean, if somebody is doing something immoral or doing this outside the marriage site, that's not hard to say, hey, Chester, sit down. Easy enough. It's messy. Elders have to get their hands dirty, but you can deal with it. Then I've seen places, shambles, because of the misinformation about fellowship. Take the deed, one another verses. So, again, this may be my last hurrah. But it isn't, I shouldn't say it, because it's not my, don't cry from the Argentine. But here's some ways to generally use frequently. Believers willing to spend time together and share the word of God and pray. That's that, right? Believers willingly make their money and possessions available to others. The people in Jerusalem who were from all over to come to the Passover and were there when the Lord was died and was again dead, and all of the talk about did he really rise again from the dead, the Romans told his body, the Jews did this, blah, blah, blah. And so all of these things, believers share a common purpose, Acts 2:46, united, sharing the God. Comment. All right. Believers share everyday concerns of life with each other. Acts 2:46. It's a good thing. Believers are joyful because of what God has done for them and among them. Acts 2:46, 47. Joy. Praising God for what he's done. Believers use their abilities and God-given gifts to benefit each other. 1 Corinthians 12. You get into 1 Corinthians. It's a messy book from the first chapter. What kind of place is this? And if you read on, you think, it must have been real bang-up place. Noise and bellyache and prophecies and tongues and all kinds of things, criticizing one another, you don't think about it, you don't think about it, you don't think. And Paul is sorting these things out. Really, really, because the Holy Spirit lives in every believer. So, believers work together spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, fellowship, although sometimes it's hard to define is still difficult in some ways to understand. It's a basic relationship that are experienced among believers. And I'll move on. The idea when you read the New Testament is simple. I love you. I forgive you. I share, you share. It's reciprocal. Yeah. These one another verses are incredible. It's a lifestyle New Testament. I'm going to move on here to some things. This reciprocal living. And so recently, here are some examples of the summary's commands. Love one another. Simple thing is that when you go to places where there's not love, I was at a place. I'm always watching. I don't know why. I was at a place and I saw the elders and I saw two guys at the door and they came in. It was kind of quick and shaking. They didn't look at each other. And I said to the Holt family, who was talking to me about something, I said, do these guys get on together? She said, they don't. Why is that? He doesn't like the way this is done, he doesn't like the way that. Now, how could that be on YouTube? When I came home, I moved the table into the library, they had a telephone. So during the week when I took my boy to school, I put the table there, I put the phone there. We had the church annex on the corner of McDonald's where I could go for coffee. So I thought the church annex could go for coffee. I had a library filled with books. I had a great time. I heard a noise one day. Oh, somebody must be in the building. So I walked out, there's an old man putting gospel tracts on the back. And he said, that has been the ministry I've had at the chapel for many, many years. I'm assuming so way back to order at that time. And sick. And he put gospel tracts. Then I had noticed that he was at the Lord's Supper off and on. So I started talking to him. I didn't know exactly what to say. So well, only come to the Lord's Supper because I have to remember him and honor him and worship him. But he left after that. He didn't stay for the Bible hour. He didn't come for Sunday night services. He didn't come for anything. But he said to me, I have to honor him and worship him. And I said, are you in fellowship? Oh, yeah. And I said, then why don't you come? Don't you know? I'm saying this way in a nice way, of course. Don't you know that part of the broader fellowship of the church? How can you break bread and be angry at the decision the elders have made? Oh, what can you do? All I was trying to point out to him is that he needed to be part of the local church. He said the Lord's Supper is precious. But he got in the car and left. Every once in a while, we talked and come in and put tracks in progress. He was a good man, a dear old man. But something was bugging him about how the chapel changed. And I'm assuming we're way back. But he bothered me. So he felt like, I have to worship the Lord, but I can't get worship. Wow. Well, he was old and sickly, and wasn't too long after that the Lord took him home. But I thought it was interesting. He didn't have to be there. And as soon as he brought break his brothers out in the time. But here are some things. Now again, these are things that specify how believers are to relate to one another. What they do to one another and what they think about one another. Here's one. 1 John 15:17, love one another. Before that, the Lord had done miracles and a number of things, and the disciples were excited and sent them out, and they cast out demons and things. But the Lord, right after that, said to them, I'm going to Jerusalem. He set his face like a flint to Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem. And there, a few little things will happen. You know what they were talking about? I'm sure you don't know. Who will be greatest in the kingdom? He that saw signs of the kingdom is a miracle. This is the Messiah. This must be the breaking of the kingdom in the world. So they're talking about who's going to be great in hell. And some of the guys up in front, Pete James, they're talking to believers in the brain. And the guys behind are getting kicked off. Read it. Thank you. What? You guys are going to be great. Hey, what? And the Lord rebuked them, my boy. So To me, that's just one of the examples. And the Lord said, I'm going three times. He told him, this is going to Jerusalem in this treaty. And they didn't understand. Because the mind and heart were themselves. All right. So, Romans, Romans 15, 7. This is some things I'd like to go over if I may. 15, 7. Receive one another. Talking about that. Receive one another. The community. Again, receive one another the way God received that person. Well, I don't like it. I don't like the style. I saw him read the book on the Holy Spirit. Receive him and find out what God's doing in his life. Don't send him away. Years ago, I'll finish. I was speaking in a church and in the state. They invited me for most of the week to speak. And at that time, I had been there before, and it was a nice assembly, a good assembly, faithful assembly. They were pretty elderly people, and they were what I would call comfortable. Comfortable. And by chance, someone who had mentioned it, a group of ex-hippie, just a little bit out, recently married, came. Now, the problem with these hippies is that each one of them had been married before. Pre-salvation. Got that? Pre-salvation. And then they went to Bible studies, they met someone, they married, and they had every intention of following Christ and being healed of the thing that had caught them unaware. So they hung around me a bit at the table. They liked what I said. They were talking to me. I have no idea what they're talking to me, and we're having a good time. And I'm thanking the Lord for these people. Because we had hippies on the team in Bucaramanga. And these people were saved and came to help us and had a lot of things to say. So anyway, I came home, and about 2 years later, the assembly invited me again. Oh, this is great. So I went and I got there, and there's a potluck and everything. And these people were there. I just figured they'd been there all along. But it happened. In fact, that was the first time they had been there in 2 years. Because someone said, John's gone. Oh, okay. So an elder pulled me aside and read the riot act to me. Because he thought I'd call those people up and say, I'm coming, you come. Say, I'm your man. Well, I knew they were coming. And then I found out they had left the assembly. Now, you might wonder why. I'll tell you why. And earthly in the church plan. They left the assembly because one of the elders says, they were married and divorced. I'm just so grieved. So I'm so grieved about that. They were married before, a divorce before they were saved. And they came in and they needed growth, they needed compassion, they needed encouragement. This guy slammed the door on that because it will upset things too much in our travel. Now, when I'm driving back to Milwaukee, I was thinking to myself, as from things I had seen in my ministry stuff, that every once in a while I believe that God give the church a new opportunity, fresh air, something new, something to work on. These ex-hippies wanted help. They found the Baptist church somewhere. And It kind of bothered me because you have to get your hands dirty sometimes to get things better. And I began to realize that these people were too comfortable in what they were doing. And they were going to get their hands messy. It was going to be discouraging. And one of them said, knowing that these people were divorced before they were saved, that they met in the Bible study, got married and came, knowing that, they said, one of our kids would think, I think our kids will probably go out and marry and divorce anybody want. No, that's not going to be these people have a testimony that they wanted to share. But they had ruined their lives early. And so I met one once in Florida. I'm talking now to Long Island. One in Florida, and a ministry there. She left home when she was 14. Parents had no idea what she was. Not at all. She bombed America, had a voice here. She came to this group and got saved. And was just filled with joy. Found out that her parents worked at the Israeli embassy. And the man who was doing this household of faith, Mr. Frank Okanar, said, call your father, call your parents. And she did. And she told him she was there. And they came down in a chauffeur driven car and picked up. I was there when they picked her up at a motel. That was great shape. So I have no idea what happened after that. Anyway, this place. So, Lord, give me another time, clear thinking, ability to put things together. I hope to talk on more. The negatives and positives. Don't hide them. Don't be angry with one another. Don't have this, don't have that. Well, love one another. Encourage them. Advise them. This will begin a local church strength and life. Father, I thank you for helping me to sail this without fumbling around on losing my thoughts and my forgetting what I want to say. Impress upon us that the life of the assembly contains many, many elements. And they should all stay in harmony. The breaking of bread is so precious to us. We look forward to it. We knew that it strengthens us. We worship our. The baptism is something that lets us know in a figurative way what Christ has done and encouraged by. And the sharing of that fellowship and prayer. Thank you for that. Help us to understand this component called fellowship. All of the way the new verses are used in this reciprocal living one toward another and with one another. Thank you, Father, for your kindness and love to us in Jesus' name. Do the home now. Hey, Joe.